So we're glad to be together, glad to have the opportunity to be together, to live, to worship in a country where, as we prayed earlier, we don't have that fear of someone telling us we can't gather. So it is a privilege. But have you noticed, though, that our culture, it doesn't really seem to think very much right now about what Christians think? Have you noticed that? Or actually, they think we're completely nuts, right? Or dangerous, even. And I'm not just talking about the pundits on TV or the comment trolls on social media. I'm talking about just regular, run-of-the-mill, average, everyday people, right? At best, they're ambivalent to what the Christian message is, and at worst, they think we're part of the problem. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately because the question that raises for me, and I think it should for all of us, is something like this. How does the gospel, how will the message of Jesus move, spread? In a culture that is becoming increasingly ambivalent or even hostile to what Christians think? And that's a pretty important question to us because we talk a lot around here about going outside, right? Loving our neighbors, being formed in Christ for the sake of others. And the question is, how is that going to happen? How does that happen? What is the best way to tell your neighbor, to tell your friend, to tell your culture what you think, what you believe? And as I think about that, it's encouraging to me to know that that's exactly where the Apostle Paul found himself when he arrived in the city of Thessalonica. So we're in this series. It's on the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there. If you want to grab one in a shelf on the shelf in front of you, you can. And it's written by Paul. He's writing back to the gathering of Christians there in Thessalonica, a group that he had visited himself, shared the gospel message with, and then he had to leave quickly. And now he's writing back to them. He's reflecting so much on what it was like when he and his friends Silas and Timothy showed up in that city. And Thessalonica was a busy, bustling, thriving seaport. It's in northern Greece. And so, as such, it was a place that had everything the Roman Empire had to offer, right? Because ships were coming and going and people were traveling back and forth. Every idea, every thought, every lifestyle, every philosophy, every goods and services you can possibly imagine flung throughout the Roman Empire, it showed up eventually in Thessalonica. And when Paul came to Thessalonica, he came straight from the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, their message about Jesus, this man who was dead and now is alive again, well, it got them thrown into jail and publicly beaten. So it didn't go very well. And as they got tossed out of that town, the next thing they did is they came straight to the city of Thessalonica. And the message didn't go over any better there. We talked about this last week. When Paul began to preach what we call the good news of God sending Jesus Christ into the world, they thought it was bad news, and a riot erupted. And because of the mob violence, they had to stash Paul away, and he had to sneak out of the city in the dead of night before he was finished telling them what he wanted to tell them. And so Thessalonica was a difficult place. It was a kind of place where they weren't afraid to tell you what they thought of your religion or of your Jesus. And that's where Paul shows up. But the thing is, as Paul himself is going to tell us, his visit there, it was not without results. Even amidst all the disdain, right, all of the hostility, some people heard the message. And just like everywhere Paul went, some people heard. And something deep and powerful happened inside them when they did. Paul describes that as the Spirit of God at work in their hearts, convincing them, gripping them with the truth of the message. And so, some people, when they heard this message from Paul, they believed it. They became believers in this Christian message. And a church, a gathering, a collection of these believers started. And those are the people that Paul is writing to in this letter. And so, even though the entire city was so against them that they turned to mob violence, some people heard, some people believed, and the good news took root. It spread. It moved. And today in chapter 2, Paul tells us how. How it happened. And as we hear his words to us today, let's let it be for us a primer, an example, an encouragement on how we can expect to see the good news of Jesus move in our culture, even as it is increasingly ambivalent, sometimes even hostile to the Christian message. And so what I'm going to do today, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Actually, I'm going to read them. I'm not even going to have it up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible, but what I really want you to do is just listen, hear Paul's tone of voice. See if you can pick up on the metaphors, the pictures that he uses to describe what it was like when they were in Thessalonica. Okay, so I'm just gonna read these. You can just listen. It won't be up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it starts this way. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And isn't that a warm description? Did you catch the imagery that he used to describe what they were like when he was with them? The children, mother, father. And all of that is an important way to help us understand how the message moves. We're going to back up. We're going to look at four very concrete things that Paul tells us about his time in Thessalonica. It says, first of all, in verse 1, that our visit to you was not without results. And that word visit doesn't mean what we often think about with the word visit. It wasn't just a drop by. It wasn't just pop in and say hello. What it means is that these people were so compelled by the message that they left their country, they traveled abroad, they intentionally showed up in the city of Thessalonica. And so, do you see how Paul made a point to engage in the lives of the people in that city? They didn't just drop in to say hi. That's why in verse 9 it says, you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden. In other words, we didn't just show up. We came to live. We got jobs. We made ourselves a part of the community. We lived among you, and we did that on purpose. Verse 8, if you back up to verse 8, you'll see really the climax of this whole message. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And that word lives, it means everything. Our souls, our whole way of living, we shared with you our lives. And so they didn't just come to Thessalonica to preach a message. They came to live life with these people. You know, they didn't just show up and start lobbing gospel bombs over the walls, you know, kind of like water balloons, hoping to hit somebody on the other side. They came to live with them. And that's a key point. The Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ, it moves when Christians intentionally engage with their friends and neighbors, when they make a point to do life with those that they live with or that they work with. There's a wonderful picture in this passage of Paul talking about working day and night, which we think means he was a tent maker, and during the course of his day, he's interacting with people all the time, sharing his life as well as his message. And that's an important way that the message moves forward. Hey, it doesn't mean that there won't be rejection or opposition or riots. It just means that there'll be a relational context for the message. And people will know that you care about them, whether they agree with your message ever or not. And so when we intentionally do life like this with people, things do happen that help the gospel move, that help it take root. We've talked a lot in the last year about Solidarity. Solidarity is a ministry centered in downtown Placentia and in some of the toughest neighborhoods of Fullerton. And Tommy Nixon, he leads that ministry. He talks a lot about how they decided to go into these difficult areas to share the good news with the people there. But it wasn't until they figured out they needed to move in that things really got traction, right? So his whole family and some other families, they just packed up and they just moved into an apartment right in the heart of that neighborhood. And then he said, over time, people began to know, that they cared about them as people, not just as a project. And so they're having a wonderful ministry there. When we do life like that with people, things happen. One of our staff members was sharing me this week, his son plays high school basketball at one of our high schools here, and he was telling me how he and his wife have adopted the families involved in that sport as their third place. You know what a third place is? Well, you know, you have your family, where you live, your home. That's kind of your first place. You spend a lot of time and intention there. And then a lot of us have a second place, a place where we work, or a place where we go to school, a place that takes a lot of our focus. Well, a third place is an additional place, an intentional place where you interact with people who aren't part of your Christian circles. And it could be just like this guy. It could be the families attached to your kids' activities. It could be hanging out with people after work. It could be in your neighborhood. Some place where you're intentionally doing life with those outside your circle. When you do that, things happen. Relationships get made. And the gospel, the message, moves. It moves. And this guy was telling me about how now that they've adopted and really been intentional about spending time getting to know people, things are beginning to move. People are beginning to move towards them, opening up conversations with them. And he said, it's really cool. So let me ask you today, have you got a third place? Are there people that God is leading you to do life with outside your church or your Christian circles? That's one of the ways that the gospel moves, when we intentionally engage with people. Now, it's more, though, the gospel moving is more than just us hanging out with people. That's good. That's fun. But Paul had a message, right? He talks about, we proclaimed, we gave you the gospel message, this message that God has sent his son Jesus, and he dies on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he lives today, and because of that, God will reconcile you to himself, give you everlasting life. There's a message. Paul's going to talk about that as we move through these verses, but most importantly, he's going to talk about the way they communicated that message. That's what the next few verses are about. It's Paul essentially answering his critics or his enemies, the people who are saying, you shouldn't listen to this guy, Paul. He's just like all the other religious hucksters that come and go through a city. He's just like them. And Paul's saying, no, we weren't like that. You remember. You know that. Notice the first thing that he says in verse 2. This is how you know he was different. He said, we had previously suffered. We'd been treated outrageously in Philippi. That means getting thrown into jail, beaten publicly. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So telling this message about Jesus in Philippi, it hadn't gone so well. They got beat up. That's what he's saying. This message, it got us beat up. But what we decided to do was keep telling you the message, even though there was strong opposition in your city. And this is Paul's way of saying, listen, you understand our motives are different. So I don't know about you, but if going and telling the message someplace resulted in me getting beat up and thrown in prison, I'd be likely to say, maybe it's time to go home and pray about this whole approach. Maybe it's time for a strategy meeting or something. Not Paul. He said, well, that was fun. Let's go to the next city and see what happens there. And Paul says that has to do, as he's going to talk in a moment, about motive, which is key to the gospel message going forward. Verse 3, for the appeal we make that you should turn from your idols to love God, the appeal that we make, it doesn't spring from error, we're not crazy, nor impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And those words, they all are connected. This idea of error, telling you a lie, or impure motives, trying to trick you. The heart of that is all about motives. Paul is saying, you know, you can examine our motives. The people in their city were like us. They were suspicious. They'd seen it and heard it all. Every time somebody shows up with a new message, particularly a message from God or a God, they were suspicious, just like we would be. Because no matter how many times you hear that message, it always seems to end up the same way, right? With somebody having a handout for a donation or a book to sell, you know, or something that they want from you. And Paul's enemies were going around saying, Paul's just like one of those guys. And Paul's saying, no, you know, our motives were pure. They were different. It comes out of suffering. Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. So our focus isn't on trying to please people. Now look at verse 5. For you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. You know because you were there. That's what he's saying to them. We didn't flatter you. We didn't just speak to your ego. We didn't just build you up. And then most importantly to his message, he says, we didn't cover up greed. We didn't have a smile on our face with our hand in your pocketbook. That's why Paul goes on and he says, you remember how we worked when we were with you? Remember how we got jobs? Because you'd never heard this message before and we didn't want you to get a confusing message having to give us something or feed us or support us. We got our own job so you could hear the message. And that's a key distinguishing mark between him and the kind of religious hucksters that would go through that city. We have our own experience with that sort of thing. Motive is so important. When we sense, when we pick up this idea of greed, it keeps the message from moving. I had an encounter with Paul this week. Not the Apostle Paul, another guy named Paul. He came to replace my windshield here in the church parking lot. And so I started talking to him, and it was one of those conversations. I always kind of dread the conversation that always ends up in somebody saying, so you work here? What do you do? Right? And sure enough, that's what happened in the conversation. I said, well, I work here. Yeah, I'm a pastor here. And Paul's demeanor suddenly changed. It got very soft, which surprised me. And then he asked me to pray for him because he has a family member who's very, very sick. Stage 4 cancer, kind of sick. So I did, and he began to tell me a story, which is essentially that he grew up hearing the gospel message, reading his Bible, going to church, but like a lot of us do, he got to a point, probably as a teenager, when he just walked away from it all. And yet now this experience, this crisis in his family has caused him to begin to re-engage, to go looking for God. But as he did that, he described to me how difficult it has been in this journey for him to feel like he can be connected to a church. And so I asked him about that, and he said, well, I work all over the LA area and I replace people's windshields. And he said, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to replace a pastor's windshield. And he lives in a giant mansion. And it's this really fancy car. And there's just something that feels funny about that to me. That's what he said to me. And I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good illustration. When people suspect we have an ulterior motive to our message, it doesn't go anywhere. The opposite of that, though, is true. When our motives are pure, when we speak the message with authenticity, with purity, with integrity, it moves. And that's what Paul is saying. You know us. We came at this out of suffering. We didn't ask for anything. We weren't trying to get you to boost our ratings on Yelp. We just loved you. And that's what happened in their city. The message took root. It spread and it grew. So the message moves when we engage with people intentionally, living our lives with them. The message moves when we speak it with pure motives. And so we're called to examine our motives, make sure that they're pure, that people don't think, get thought of as evangelism projects, a notch we can put on our belt, a donor that we can put in a seat. And I don't think anybody was ever convinced of the Christian message by reading a rant on Facebook. He says, you check your motives and make sure that they're pure, and the message will move. And that's why sharing your story about the difference that Jesus has made in your life, sharing your story with people you already are doing life with, is a much better idea. It's a far more effective idea than waiting for a person to show up in a building like this. Because we're happy to tell them the message, but it's so often confusing to people to be offered this message by the person who works here. That's just the honest truth. So Paul says, you check your motives, you make sure they're pure, and you share your story with those that you're doing life with. All right, so here, though, at the end, when we saw it in verse, as we get down to verse 7, he's changed his motive, or his message. He says, instead of all this trickery and deception and greed, instead, the way we were like young children among you. And we don't have time for me to tell you how strange it would be for a religious teacher like Paul in his day and age to describe himself as a little baby. But suffice it to say, that'd be very unusual. And in fact, he says what we would say is we were as innocent as babes among you. Those are the kinds of motives. And it's in this moment that he turns and he's going to begin to use a family metaphor, a family picture to talk about the way they really were when they were with them. Okay, because the next thing he says is this. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Now, is there any picture more nurturing, more caring than a new mom and her baby? Not the 17 nights of not sleeping and you're pulling your hair out picture. It's the picture of that complete nurture, that devotion, that care that knows no boundaries. Paul says, that's what we were like. You remember? We cared for you because we loved you so much. We're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but we shared our lives as well. And Paul's on to something here that he wants us to see, and it's essentially this. That the gospel moves, it takes root, it spreads even in a hostile culture when we care for people, when we love people like family. Like family. As he just said, we were like little kids among you, right? Here in this verse, he says, we're like a nursing mother caring for you. In the very next verse, he says, surely you remember brothers and sisters, family words. And finally, if you jump down to verse 11, he says, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. Children, mother, brothers and sisters, father. And there's no place in Paul's letters where in such a compact way he includes so many different family pictures trying to get a point across to people. He says, you know we were different and we know the message took root and spread because we loved you like family. Now, we're used to talking about family in the church. We're a church family. But I want you to see that Paul is saying to these people, before you ever believed anything, before you agreed with anything we had to say, we loved you like family. We did family stuff for you. We cared for you. We nurtured you. We encouraged you. We urged you. We did all the kinds of things that brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, family does for one another. And he's saying, that's what you ought to do. Especially when you are trying to spread a message that a culture thinks is crazy. Family. They loved you like family. And that's how the good news of Jesus takes root. That's how it moves. That's how it makes a difference. And so that means a lot of things. That means loving people without an agenda, right? You don't love your family with an agenda. It means loving them whether they ever agree with you or not. It means being hands-on and showing care and loving people. A person's willingness, a person's ability to hear your story about how Jesus has changed your life is so impacted by their very first encounter with you, right? If they experience love, if they experience care, if they experience genuine interest, it makes a difference. It helps. And so the question is, who do you have in your life that you love like family? Who beyond your Christian circles do you love like family? Because Paul says that's what it's going to take. If the message is going to move, it's going to take root if it's going to spread in a culture that is ambivalent at best and hostile at worst. There's one final thing. It's wrapped up in verse 12. After he says, you know, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. And he describes that as this, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. So a father wants his children to live the life that they should. And to that end, he gives himself to encouraging and exhorting and helping and moving them in a direction. And the direction that Paul says here is that of living a life that is worthy of God. I don't know what you think that means, a life worthy of God. But let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, hey, try not to do a bunch of stuff that's going to make God mad. Okay? That's the way we often think about God. And to live a life that's worthy of God means I better avoid all the things that make God mad. But let me tell you, it's about much more than that. Do you see the whole phrase is you need to live your life worthy of God, and it's this God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And Paul's pointing towards a future, an ultimate culmination of God's kingdom and glory, which he's going to talk about in a few weeks. But before that, he's talking about your present life, the way that you live now. And the reason for that is this. One of the things I don't understand about God is that he's decided to reflect his glory through people. That every single one of us is designed and created to reflect the glory of God. And so to live a life worthy of God means to live a life that reflects, that shows who God really is. That's how the message moves. The message moves when Christians live their present lives right now in a manner that is worthy of God. Which makes our basic experience with God very important. In other words, the basic understanding that you have of God is going to be whom you reflect in your life. Right? And I'm here to tell you that God is not the arrogant, angry, finger-wagging, condemning, ranting, posting God that we sometimes think that he is. He's the true, compassionate, all-powerful, all-loving God who demonstrates his love for the world by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to surrender his life, die on the cross for you. That's the God that we reflect. And for the gospel, for the message to move in our community, it has to move this way first in our hearts. My friend John told me a story this week, a long and awesome story about the way God is working in his life. But in the middle of that story is this part. He said that I could share it with you. And so it happened in the circumstances that a lot of you have found yourselves in, the middle of a busy day, lots of kids' activities, and he's at the ballpark, right? And he's moving from one kid activity to another, I think. He's got everybody piled in the car. And you know how it works when you're in a hurry and the spaces are small and the cars are big. And he pulls out and he creams the big SUV that's next to him. And what he told me was in that moment he felt like a brand new driver. I can't believe I did that feeling. And so he's creased this car. And he's faced in this moment with a choice, right? There in the parking lot. One choice is to just keep moving, right? Another choice is to do what one guy did that I heard about. And he got a notepad out and he wrote a note. And he wrote a note to put on the windshield of the car that he'd hit because people were there in the parking lot. And so he wrote the note, and the note said this: I'm writing this note so the people who are watching will think that I am leaving you my information, but I am not. And he popped that on the windshield, and off he went. That would have been a choice. That's not the choice that John made. He told me that he got out, and he took pictures, and he got his information, his registration, his insurance information, and he put it together there and he went back looking for the owner of the car. And he said that when he found him, the person said to him, "Really? Most people would have just driven away. Thank you for your honesty." So he gave him all the information, and some time went by. In the meantime, they're wondering what's going to happen and how this is going to get taken care of. When John said he got a text from the man that said, "Thank you for your honesty, and my wife and I decided we're going to fix the car ourselves." Live a life worthy of God. Right? So John's honesty, his sincerity, his integrity, which led him to make that decision, it just opened a door. Go and do likewise. Let's pray together. Lord, it is deeply encouraging to be reminded that the good news, it moves, it spreads. Even in places where there are riots and beatings and mob violence, it's encouraging to know that your people, that your church has always existed in places and spaces where the culture thought they were crazy. God, let us to take to heart your words to us today. God, inspire us to engage with people, to check our motives, to care like family, and to live lives that are worthy of you, the all-powerful, all-loving, true, compassionate God who's done everything to make us right with you. And we thank you for that today. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we prepare to go out this morning, just a reminder, if you're a guest with us, there's cards in the shelves there in front of you. We'd love to connect with you. We have a welcome tent. That's a great place to do that. And then also tomorrow is the kickoff of our VBS week. So if you haven't signed up or gotten involved with that, there's still time to do that. You can find information about that out at the tents also as well. Let's stand this morning as we go out. And I want you to hear once again those words from this letter to the Thessalonians. Come in chapter 5. This will be our benediction for today. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in peace.